Well, it really is a pleasure to be here, and it is a privilege to be preaching as part of this series on Hebrews 11, where we look at some of the real great historic faithful servants of God, both men and women. And if you haven't had the opportunity yet, or taken the opportunity to read through the whole chapter, I would recommend it. It's quite brutal, actually, in parts of it. It's a great thing to be able to do. And then, okay, you can't read it before I've preached, but before the rest of the series, then you'll probably have a little bit more insight into what people will be preaching on. But this morning, I'm going to look at Abraham, who obviously later on became Abraham. And I hope that this morning you're going to either hear for the first time, I doubt that, but at least be refreshed to a very tiny part of Abraham's story. But more importantly, as far as I'm concerned, I hope that you will be able to see how his life, how his example that we see in this passage can reflect on our life and on how we should walk a life of faith as we go throughout our Christian walk on this earth. And what the relevance it has to us here today in Brixworth Community Church, this year and going on. I thought the example that Mark gave was a really good metaphor for us trusting in God. Not just because, you know, it's something that we've all seen many times, but I thought it was really, really good, the fact that Jacob, although he knew that his dad would catch him, he found it so difficult to actually trust in his dad. He knew it in his head, but the first two or three times he struggled to actually do what his dad was asking him to do. And I don't know about you, but certainly for me, I can recognize that in myself when God has asked me to do things. And I know that God has asked me to do things, and I know God will catch me in this thing that he's trying to do, and I know that I've stumbled and not been able just to relax and drop straight into God. So I thought it was brave of Mark to do it, because it may never have happened that he would have dropped into his arms. But the fact that Jacob stumbled the first couple of times, I thought, was absolutely perfect. So it may have seemed like Jacob didn't trust Mark. I think it was God just working that out. So anyway, so before I look at the short passage in Hebrews, I want to read a very short extract from Genesis, just to put the passage in Hebrews into a bit of context. I'm going to throw, as I normally do, quite a few passages of scripture. They will mostly be on the screen, but you're more than welcome to follow in your Bibles as well. If they're on the screen, I think in every instance I've used the New Living Translation, so it may be slightly different if you've got an NIV. I'm just a young man, so that's why I use New Living Translation, by the way. So let's read this bit from Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So here's the passage that I've been asked to preach on this morning. It's Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God had promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Amen. Now, if you hear absolutely nothing more that I have to say, I want you to remember the next two important words. Not now, because that wouldn't be the important words, but they'll come on the screen. Just from the very start. This is a perfect example of somebody putting their faith into action. And what did Abraham do? He heard and he obeyed. He heard and he obeyed. If you forget everything else that I tell you today, if you can remember, if you want to put your faith into action, and that's what I hope we want to be doing, not just be those who talk a good talk, we walk a good walk as well, then when we hear God, we actually have to do something as well. So Abraham here, he heard God and he obeyed God. And that was him putting his faith into action. Now that's not, I could just sit down now, I suppose, couldn't I? But that would really upset Mark, because he would have to waffle then for another 15 minutes, which I'm going to do, obviously. So what's the bulk of the message that I wanted to talk to us about today? And it's about our inheritance. What's, you know, Abraham had a promise from God. He had an inheritance that God had promised him. What is our inheritance? And I'm talking about us here as a church and also us as individuals. What is our inheritance in God? Well, we know the church is described as the bride of Christ, and we know that the church's responsibility is to share the good news of Jesus and to make disciples. But I want to talk more specifically about here, Brixworth Community Church. I knew I'd get there eventually. I'm just testing these teeth for somebody else, don't worry, they'll come good. So what is our inheritance here at Brixworth Community Church? And I pulled out two words that God gave this church about 20 years ago. Now, who was here or in the church about 20 years ago? I wasn't. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Well, actually, quite a lot. Quite a lot of us were here about 20 years ago. Well, hopefully you will remember these two words. How many people were in the church then that are not in the church now? No, I know. I'm asking those of you, those eight of you, is it more than eight? Less than eight? More, a lot more, I would imagine. A lot more. So, question is, if these words were given to the church 20 years ago, and the majority of those people that these words were given to are not here, does that mean that these words are irrelevant to the church? One of the things about the story we just read in Abraham, I don't know if you noticed, but it said that the promise was also inherited by Isaac and then by Jacob. They weren't there when the promise was given, because Isaac was Abraham's son and Jacob was Abraham's grandson. God's promise was passed down through that family. And so I believe that these words that were given 20 years ago may be the makeup of who we are as a church. Even our name is different to what it was 20 years ago. But these should still be relevant to us today. So let's look at the first one. It says, the church would be like a hub of a wheel with spokes reaching to the villages around. And I wonder how we're doing with that. You know, are we the hub of a wheel with spokes reaching to the villages? Well, Howard and Cynthia come all the way from Maidwell. I mean, there's some fantastic people living in that other little village a bit closer. I can't remember who they are. We've got some Sunnysiders. We've got you saw Sunnyside, don't you? I know it's a bit of an oxymoron where you're concerned, Alan, but you know. We've got some Dustonites in the back there. You know, we've got people from all around. But as a church, are we really fulfilling that prophecy? Probably not. Yeah.
Which between the two of us we did for about 10 years, in the name of the church, we often visited people in all the surrounding villages.
Yeah.
The thing that we would do then is pray.
Fantastic.
Because when parishioners didn't stop,
yeah. No, and you're absolutely right. Absolutely right. And I think sometimes these things we need to revisit and say, you know, what is our church vision? Is this part of our church vision? What should we be doing as a church to support the villages around us? And you know, your example is a fantastic one.
But unlike people that work for the NHS, you know, there's
yeah.
no like succession planning.
No, exactly.
You've got like a team of know,
yeah.
People that are willing to step up when others retire.
Yeah, and it was an awesome ministry that you guys did, but it doesn't mean to say that that ministry is something that needs to carry on if we haven't got the resources. But even as a church, if it's not through what you guys were doing, and as a church, if God has said we should be like the hub of a wheel with spokes reaching out to the villages, we should be doing that maybe through what you were doing, but also through other things. You know, are we doing that? How big should that wheel be? I don't know. You know, it's thankfully it's not for me to decide these things. It's not for it's the leadership's responsibility to test and to weigh up words that God's given to this church. But it is my responsibility and your responsibility as well, that if you get a word from God or you remember a prophecy like this one, that you bring that back to the attention of the leaders and say, this is what I remember from 20 years ago. Is this still relevant? Can you as leaders please weigh this, and are we going to put that into our, I hate to use the word strategies, but you know, that's the world that I come from, so you know, we should be considering. This is a word that was given to this church. Is it something that we are still following? Another word that was given was whilst a group of these guys 20 years ago were praying on a piece of land that's now the library. A member saw a pencil on the ground and believed that God said, draw some plans and take the next step. And they were considering whether or not it would be viable to have a church on that land. I think that's, yeah. So people that were here 20 years ago will know this firsthand. I'm hearing it maybe second or third hand. So what happened with that one? Well, the story that I've heard is that a church from London, out of the blue, sent £1,000 to this church, which paid for the plans and paid for the study. The Devonshire District Council accepted the outline of those plans. Robert Horne Foundation came up with the money. And the building was built, which now houses the library. It houses the church's coffee shop. The youth groups meet there. The pensioners' lunch meet there. What else meets there? There's quite a few things. TNT, yeah, youth groups, yeah. Mums and Tots, that was another one I was thinking of. Rainbows, I'm thinking of the church, but, you know, that's part of the community. Yeah, I know you mean that. Bless the little rainbows. Gee whiz, I didn't think I was at the Edinburgh Fringe this morning, but obviously I am. But is that the extent of, you know, there's many other ministries that happen there. Prayer meetings happen there. So the church is having a presence in that building, and you know, from when I look back at it, it's quite clear that God laid the path and released the finance for that building. Is that the end of the story? I don't know. But as a church, we need to be people that are constantly looking to see, what is it that God has got for us to do? What is our inheritance from God for this church? How does this church fit in with the great worldwide commission of his church? Because ultimately, we are a piece of that. Didn't that even look at my notes. So as I said before, it is not our responsibility to decide what is a word from God for this church, but it is our responsibility to pass what we believe we get from God to the leaders. And I'm sorry, but it's their responsibility. And there's not many of you here today, but it is your responsibility to weigh that and to lead and direct us as a body of people in the way that God has got for us. But let's look closer to home. Let's look at you as an individual. Let's look at me as an individual. Well, you've got to, because I'm standing at the front. But what is our inheritance from God? What is our inheritance from God? Do you know what? I can sum it up in one very famous, very good bit of scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, our inheritance from God is eternal. Our inheritance, what God has promised us, is not for the here and now. It is an eternal inheritance. And like Abraham, our life here on earth is only temporary. And like Abraham, we won't receive our full inheritance actually until our life here has finished. then we will move into the inheritance that God has got for us, which is an eternal inheritance. You know, and if we wanted any greater sort of reminder, if you like, about our time here being only temporary, we've lost 3 dear brothers and sisters in the last 12 months. They have now received their full inheritance. As part of God's adopted family, they have now moved in to their eternal inheritance with God. This is what it says in Hebrews 9. It says, that is why he, and that's Jesus, is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of their sins they had committed under the first covenant. And I want to reiterate that Christ died to set us free. Christ died to set us free. And what did he set us free from? It wasn't just to be airy-fairy. He set us free from a penalty. And Andy talked a bit about this a couple of weeks ago. You know, sometimes we, as modern-day Christians, brush aside the penalty bit. And it is important to understand and to remember, because without there being a penalty, Jesus would have had no purpose in dying to set us free, because we would have had nothing to be free from. But he set us free from the penalty that was due to our sins, which is an eternity without God. That's the penalty. An eternity without God. An eternal existence in the place that we call hell. So how can we be assured that this eternal inheritance is real? How can we be assured that this eternal inheritance is not just, as some of our mockers would say, just a fairy tale, just a crutch? You're a weak man, you just need a crutch to hang on to. Actually, on that point, Jay John, somebody said that to him once, and he said, you know what, you're right, I am a broken man, which is why I need a crutch. And I thought it was a really interesting comment. But how can I know for certain that it is real? And this is what it says in Ephesians 1. I haven't got the whole passage because I don't have time, but I'll read 5 and 6 and then go on to 11. And it says this: God decided in advance to adopt us in his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Interesting point about this. Now, I've been thinking about this a long time now. Every time I hear about being adopted into God's family, and you know, we always hear that Jesus knows how you feel in every situation. And I was thinking, how does he know what it feels like to be adopted? You know, we live in a world now where so many families are broken. How does Jesus know that? And you know, I may be thick as 2 short planks, because I should have realized this a long time ago. But Jesus was adopted by Joseph. Jesus was adopted by Joseph. And that really struck me. You know, so God knows what it is like to be adopted. God knows what it is like to not have his real father with him, and therefore was adopted by Joseph. Anyway, that's a side point. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us, who belong to his dear son. And then coming down to 11. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plans. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, that the good news that God saves you. And when you believe this, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised a long time ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised us, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. The Holy Spirit is the reason I know that my inheritance is real. I know because the Holy Spirit constantly reaffirms that to me. very famous evangelist, I'm sure you've all heard of Billy Graham, said this, and this really hits the nail on the head when you're looking at the story of Abraham and what we're talking about this morning. He said this, he said, "My home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world." What a fantastic statement that is. And it's one that I think I need to try and remember, really, that my home is in heaven. My inheritance is eternal. And I'm just traveling through the world. You see, like Abraham, we should be living like refugees, as temporary residents. And like Abraham, we should be confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations. A city designed and built by God, not our earthly cities. We should be in the world, but not of it. We should be in the world, but not of the world. Now, that isn't to say you can't have a home, you can't have a car or a job or anything like that. You can't have nice possessions. But what it does mean is that they should not be your primary objective. They shouldn't become your God. In Matthew 6, it says this. I told you there was a few scriptures, didn't I? It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I'm quite conscious, really, when I'm talking about this, that I am an incredibly blessed man. I've got a fantastic wife. I've got two great kids who are both saved. I've got a beautiful home. I drive a nice car, and I've got everything I need and probably more. Well, definitely more. So it's easy for me to say, you know, I'm not going to store anything up. I don't need anything. But, you know, and that's probably hard for somebody who hasn't, you know, is struggling to hear that. But I want to share a story that happened to me about 5.5 years ago, which hopefully will help you understand why I can say what I'm saying, and it's not from a point of having, if that makes any sense. So about 5.5 years ago, we're still living in the same house, and we just about finished the reconstruction. We've knocked half the house down and rebuilt it, and we're doing this and we're doing that, and we just about finished that process when very foolishly and very carelessly I lost my job. I'd been having some disputes with the American owners, and they decided that they would rather like to part company with me. Just so happened, by the way, that happened the same week that Sue and the kids decided that I was under too much stress, and they prayed that God would relieve me of that stress. So be careful what you pray for. So anyway, there I was with a huge fat mortgage, just borrowed another chunk of change to do the changes on the house. No job. And I'd never been unemployed before, and it was definitely uncharted waters. And Sue and I went into the garden one day, and we looked back at the house, and we looked at it, and we said, you know, we might have to. If I can't get another decent job, we will have to sell the house, and we'll have to sell it within 6 months, otherwise we'll be, you know, eating into the profits we've already made on the house, so we'll be becoming bankrupt. So it was a bit of a tricky situation. And it was then that we really came to terms that actually the house is just a house. We love it, but it's just a house. And at that moment, we spiritually handed our house back to God. And we handed, by the way, we also felt, and we still do, that God had given that house to us. The way that we got the house was ridiculous. And we know that God had given us that house. But God was at that point asking us to hand that house back to him. So we spiritually lifted our house back to God and ourselves and said, do what you will do. We didn't know what his plans were for us. We didn't know where he would send us. And a principle that we had, but were probably not really living out that well, I would say, was really tested. And that was to hold things that God gives us lightly. Hold things that God gives us lightly. And, you know, it was a real, it was a struggle, and it was an incredibly valuable lesson, and God has blessed us through our response to that, through the fact that maybe we stumbled the first couple of times, but when we dropped back into God's arms, You know, he has incredibly blessed us even more than we were before. You see, it's his to give, and it's his to take away. It's his to use, and it's his to dispose. Our time here on earth as temporary residents is to live and to work and to play for his glory, so that his kingdom may come, not that my kingdom may grow. So that his kingdom can come, and not that mine can grow. Now, I've got to an age where 10 years' time, I'm going to hopefully be in a position where I can finish paying my mortgage and think about retirement and think about doing a gap year that those students seem to do now, and go and do some travelling, but probably not backpacking. But in 10 years' time, or 11 years' time, or 12 years' time, whenever it is that I pay my mortgage off, then guess what? I have to hold those plans lightly, because God might send me to Africa for a year instead of somewhere nice. Or even worse, he might send me to somewhere really inhospitable like Aberdeen or Inverness or something. But it's not just the things, it's your plans that you need to hold lightly. You need, constantly need to be like Abraham. Abraham walked away from his family, his family's home, all of his people, to a land he didn't know where he was going to. But he heard from God, he obeyed God, and he put his faith into action. I have one more quote. This is from Corrie ten Boom. Does everybody know who Corrie ten Boom is?
Yeah.
Good. Fantastic, faithful Christian lady from Holland who put her life and her family's life on the line for 800 Jews that she saved. And she said this: hold everything in your hands lightly, otherwise it hurts when God pries your fingers open. I thought that was a beautiful extension to the phrase that I'd already got that was hold everything in your hands lightly. Because when God wants to release you from something, sometimes it can hurt. And I think we can all think of people that maybe haven't held things lightly, and when God takes something away, it hurts. It hurts. So this morning, I wonder if you're holding on to something or some part of your life too tightly. Is there something you need to hand back to God and see what he will do? It may be a job, maybe a home, maybe possessions, maybe your finances, maybe a relationship, maybe a ministry even, maybe a behavior, or maybe it's something else. So what is the Holy Spirit highlighting to you? What is he saying? You're holding on to this too tightly. Please give it back to me and see what I will do. This is an area that's going to be explored in house groups this week. Well, if they follow the sheet I'm going to send out. So if you don't normally go to a house group, but you want to explore this, or even just hear somebody else's views and opinions on it to give yourself an idea of what it is that we've been talking about this morning, then I can recommend that you go to them. We've got one on Wednesday afternoon, two on Wednesday evening, and one on Thursday. So if you want to go to one, you will be very welcome. I know you'll be very welcome. Just speak to Mark or Bernard afterwards and find out which one is best for you, time-wise. But that'll be something that they'll be talking about this week in house group. So in closing, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then you should be able to recognise your walk of faith in that of Abraham's. That's quite a bold statement. It may not be quite as dramatic. He may not ask you to walk away from your home and leave everything behind and start a new nation that's going to be like Abraham's was. He may not want you to have a child when you should be retiring. But your walk of faith should have some similarities with Abraham. Our inheritance is eternal. And like Abraham, our time here on earth is only temporary. Hold on to the things that God gives you lightly. We need to be like Abraham, listening out for God. And when we hear his call, we need to go in obedience, putting our faith into action for his glory, for his kingdom, not ours. Amen.